Thanks, Robert, for sharing the fact that we sometimes have to remind ourselves of that time that the Lord saved us. And I was just thinking about that as I was preparing this word that I believe the Lord wants us all to hear. And I was reminded of it by odd means. Not in the last Marty, but in the previous Marty. Stefan brought me the Marty because his little protest was on the front page about the swimming pool on campus that is not, that is dead, that needs to be resurrected. And his mother made page 2 with a petition. So he said, he's better than me, his petition is better than mine. So anyway, at least we made the front page this week, but in any case. But that previous Marty, so I read through the Marty and I got to sort of I think it was the last page. And I read an interesting article by a guy who obviously doesn't know the Lord, but what he was writing was the struggle that I went through when I was a student. And I could so identify with it. And I'm going to read a little bit out of it for you. I put it on the screen. I call what I'm going to be sharing with Choose This Day. But anyway, here's the article. It's called Giving People a Reason to Fight for Something. And so he says, somebody asked him, do you know why you're here? He asks. A question I've never been able to answer. Why are you here? What are you doing? Why are you doing it like that? And then he goes on and he says, even the greatest minds in history haven't been able to come up with an answer. My goodness, he's been unexposed. What is the meaning of life? Excuse this existential drivel, but it is a question most of us will have to confront at some point. The one theme that has been constantly present in drunken 5 o'clock in the morning conversations over the past year is that of freedom and some sort of purpose. Is that what you guys talk about when you are drunk at 5 o'clock? But of course, that does not apply to you. We as a generation have had the misfortune to be born into an era where we haven't really got a fight to fight. Oh, you'll have your personal sense of achievement. You'll get your degree, find a job, marry, and have 2 or 3 children. But you will never have a Woodstock. Now, you guys, of course, don't know what Woodstock is. Anyway, I won't explain. I don't have time. A Berlin Wall falling. Do you know when that happened? Oh, a few of you now. Okay. It's another generation. Anyway, you'll be old and telling your kids about when Facebook was introduced to the world. Or how Steve Jobs died. No war stories, no stories of a struggle, and no stories of changing the world. I remember I was a student. I went to church every Sunday. I think I've shared with you my testimony. Robert wanted people to share their testimony. I'll share mine very quickly. And at a stage, I just thought, no, listen, this church business is just, it's just so hypocritical. In any case, God, I don't like the church, I don't like the Bible. It all makes me feel guilty. So I'm going to throw it all out, forget about it, and pretend there isn't a God. In fact, I decided there isn't a God. As if I was God to decide whether there was a God or not. But in any case, to make a long story short, the Lord saved me at a point when I was so desperate, I didn't even know what I was desperate for. But I realized this thing that this guy is bringing to the fore. I was desperate to know what on earth I was here for besides, because it was at the end of my final year. Yeah, I studied BMuz, music. And I had a wonderful life at varsity, wonderful. I did very well. I didn't even have to study too hard or practice too hard. Very talented, mind you. You know, did well. Came from a nice, good family, loved me very much, had good sisters and brothers and everything. Nice boyfriend. What else? I applied for a job at the end of my final year, got the first job I applied for, exactly where I wanted to be. Everything was hunky-dory. But there was something inside of me that was going, ah, so now I'm going to be teaching kids C-sharp minor, up and down, C-sharp minor, up, C-sharp minor, down, in thirds, with one hand, then with the left hand added, up and down, Tchaikovsky, Rachmaninoff, Beethoven, Bach, etc. Play what they said you must play. Play it well and play it perfectly. That is my purpose in life. Oh my goodness. And I started panicking. Because I was standing before this. So, you know, when you're a student, you live in a bubble. You just, you know, have fun. And that's great. One must have fun when you're young. But then suddenly, real life looms before you. Are some of you in your final year this year? Who's in your final year? Who's got to face this thing next year? Woo! Mufasa. I saw that Lion King the other day. We watched the Lion King. Matthew wanted to watch it again because he only saw it when he was two. So he says he didn't understand it then. So he wanted to watch it again. Anyway. Mufasa. But in any case, so we stand before this thing, you see. And suddenly you realize, oh my goodness, what am I here for, you know? And so I cried out to God. And this is how I got saved. I just cried out to God. I said, God, I really need a purpose. I didn't believe in God at the time, but I was desperate. So I said, God, if you're there. And as I said it, I knew he was there for the first time in my life. I knew that he was there. It's not like I went, oh, any sort of funny thing happened. I just knew he was there. When you know, you know. Isn't that so? Anyway, and so the Lord has been reminding me in the last while again what my state was. When he called me, when he rescued me in a sense out of my befuddled state, out of my sort of state of, God, please, isn't there a war to fight? Isn't there a cause to live for that is above just the normal, you know? We study to be an engineer. It's good to be an engineer. Good to be an accountant. Don't listen to Fred. It's good to be an accountant, okay? Somebody's got to count the pennies. Somebody's got to make the sums, you know, for the rest of us creatives. Some of us creatives have to bring some life and light into the accountants' lives. Accountant, marry yourself a creative. Creative, please marry yourself an accountant so you can have some balance in your life. Okay, opposites hate each other, but they attract each other. Okay, because we need each other. But in any case, so I realized something. Even from the cry out of from this guy's heart, you know, as he brings this whole sort of 5 o'clock in the morning conversation, when people are drunk and they start getting honest, you know, there's like they talk about freedom. What is freedom? What do they want to be free from? Everybody knows there's a freedom that we need because we know inside of us there's an imperfection. We know this world is imperfect and we are imperfect. And we want to be set free in a sense of that imperfection. It's like we're in a cage, we're in bondage to something and we can't even define what it is. We can't figure things out. We don't understand. We need understanding, you know, of life and stuff. And we need to have some kind of purpose. And I realized, you know, God, we are, as human beings, we are made, Scripture says, in the image of God. Which means that everything that dwells in God also dwells in us. We can see even in Scripture as he deals with these people, sometimes he gets angry and sometimes he gets so passionate and all kinds of stuff, emotional. God shares. We share in the emotional side of God. You know that God is emotional? He doesn't get led by his emotions. Okay? He's too together. He's too perfect to be thrown around. But he's deeply emotional. He says, I love you with a passion. I'm so jealous for you. Has any man ever been jealous of a woman that he's been in love with and she's looking somewhere else? Hey? No men. Put up your hands. Who's been jealous? You understand God. Okay. You understand. That's why God had even Hosea, you know, marry an unfaithful woman so that Hosea, the prophet, could understand how God felt. See, so God, we share everything about God. We've got in sort of fallen form, in a sense, if I can put it that way. But it's there. It's there. And so one of the names of God is Jehovah Sabaoth, which is God, the God of the armies of heaven. And so he's a God of war. That's a side of God that he is. And I realize that we all share that side of God. We need to be fighting for something. You know? Who was watched the rugby over the weekend? You know, we've got to fight for something. I look at those guys, oh, sweating and all serious about this ball, you know? And I'm at the enemy on the other side. that we've got to conquer to get. You know, it's all sort of that God image inside of it. It is very real, people. I remember when Stefan was in primary, sorry, Stefan, for mentioning your name. I know you hate it. But anyway, when he was playing rugby at a stage when he was younger, he came to me after a game and he said to me, "Mommy, there's something inside of me. When I tackle a guy, it's like I want him to kill him. Is that all right? I want to tackle him so hard that he dies, you know." And I didn't say it at the time, but you know, understand that thing. It's like an instinct. It's a godly instinct. Okay, that's inside of us. Because you see, we belong to a kingdom. We actually have inside of us that Lord Sabaoth on the inside. We need a cause to fight for. And you see, when we don't have it, we as Christians, that God in us, that creator, that image of God in us is frustrated. And this is what comes out in this article. You see, there's a frustration. He says there's a generation who hasn't got a fight to fight for. And he thinks of all sorts of things that happened in history. But you know, even those fights, when it's finished, yes, you've accomplished something political, but have we accomplished something eternal? And there's that something inside of us that needs to be satisfied. And so war obviously happens in an army, and an army that knows who we are fighting and why. And so Fred shared a while back, he was sharing about the fact that the kingdom of God doesn't work like our government. It's not a democracy. The kingdom of God is a sovereignty. It's a monarchy, okay, where there's a king and subjects, servants of the king. Jesus, obviously, is our king. We were singing about him tonight, pledging allegiance to him again, in a sense. And a servant of the king in the war time, in the olden days when there were still these monarchies and kings and kingdoms, when you just look on it on a earthly level, all the subjects had one thing in mind. They were fighting for the king. And the king had a kingdom that needed to be advanced. And how did they advance the kingdom? Well, there were other kingdoms around that needed to be killed in order for this kingdom to advance, you see. Places needed to be, you know, they had to make pacts with kings or whatever. If they didn't want to hear, then they would make war against each other. That's just in the physical, in the natural. And so even the Bible talks about in spring, I think it says, when kings used to go to war. This was sort of what kings did and what kingdoms did. And so we must understand, what is this fight? Who are we fighting and why are we fighting it? This is the challenge for anybody who understands that we fight for the king who is the king of a kingdom of light, of righteousness, of justice, of truth, all of those things. The kingdom of light, there's a kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of darkness. And the only way that the kingdom of light will advance is if it actually pushes the kingdom of God away to make space for the kingdom of light. So we all belong to the kingdom of light. And the God says, you know, don't hide your light under a bushel. Otherwise, you cannot advance the kingdom of light. And so we have a church, churches all over this nation, here in Stellenbosch, in the country, everywhere, who we've got so many righteous people in a sense, because God has saved so many people in this nation, but many people have their light hidden. And so there's so much darkness, so much ignorance in the minds of so many people. And I've got really, at the moment, I've got a fat burden for the Afrikaner people, who to me, it seems like they've fallen on their head, like this blue angel in Dorp Street. That's how it feels like to me when I listen to the way that they think, the things that they call rational. I think, rational? Is that your definition of rational? I can ask you one question and rattle your kind of thinking of rationality out of its box, you know? But in any case, when we are part of an army, we need to be single-minded. We've got to know who we serve, who we are fighting, what we are doing here. And we cannot waver in our commitment. We cannot be double-minded. We cannot be hot or cold. Let me just show you a couple of scriptures here. Joshua's challenge to Israel At the end of, you know, at the end of the book of Joshua, it's such a lacquer book to read if you want to read about conquering and all that kind of a stuff. It's great. And so he, at the end of his life, sort of, he just gathers Israel together and he says to them, and this is the topic of this word that I'm bringing for you. He says to me, challenges them because he sees there's something inside of them that is very compromising. They fall for stuff that they shouldn't be falling for. Because Israel was a chosen nation with a purpose. Okay, they were meant to be the light of the nations. They were meant to serve God in the way that the Lord showed them how. And in this way, God would show them favor and his favor would rest upon him for all the nations to see and be attracted to so that they would join them, so that they would see there is a genuinely true God. And so he calls Israel together because they were living in Canaan now, but they were surrounded still by lots of people who did idol worships. And so we see, So we see over the years, over the whole of the Old Testament, with the kings and stuff, the one king after the other, oh my goodness, they all fell for the idols of the people around them. And so now at this stage in Joshua's life, and in Israel's life, Joshua calls them all together and he says to them, If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, he's referring to Abram when he was on the other side of the Euphrates River. Okay, it's not the Jordan River he's talking about. He's talking about when God called Abram, who was in a place of idol worship. He called him out of that place. He says, do you want to serve those gods? Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell now? Canaan, you see. He says, do you want to serve those gods? Do you want to serve these gods around you now? Do you want to live in compromise here? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, he says. And so there's this question. Choose today who you will serve. Elijah, the prophet, on Mount Carmel, you all know that story when he called down fire from heaven. When the Baal prophets, when Jezebel was chasing the Baal prophets and killing chasing the Lord's prophets and killing them off. And he needed to come to Israel because Israel was also faltering between Baal and Jehovah, God. And so he comes to them before he does this whole feat on Mount Carmel and he confronts them. And he says to them, we see in 1 Kings 18 verse 21, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But they answered him not a word. Hulle was draadsitters. They couldn't make up their minds. Who shall we serve? What is more convenient for us? Psalm 97 verse 10 says, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Either we love the Lord and we hate evil, but there's no mixture. You see, there's no mixture. James 1 verse 8 talks about a double-minded man. A double-minded man, a compromising man, unstable in all his ways. If you're unstable in many of your ways, you can know that you're double-minded. We have to know what we stand for. Revelation 3 verse 15 to 16, God speaks to a particular church called, I think it's the Church of Laodicea. He says, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you were lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Can you see how God feels about undecided people? About people who will not choose, make their choice and make it plain in their own hearts. And it reminded me of Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You all know that story. I'm just going to read a little bit for you. From this, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, an idolatrous nation. And Daniel, at that point, had received illumination from God to help the king in certain dreams that he had. And so the king was so impressed with Daniel because obviously, you know, his God is amazing. And that was the whole idea. Why God placed Daniel exactly in that place in the king's court. He raised up some Jewish guys and placed them exactly in position so that he could influence the Babylonian nation. And so Nebuchadnezzar, at a stage, he even knows about Daniel and his friends that are so incredible. You know, they hear from God, they can show forth stuff, they can explain dreams of his, etc. But then at a stage, this is what he does. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, its width 6 cubits. It's a very big thing. You can figure it out. But you don't know what a cubit is. Never mind. It's very big. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." And so, of course, all this happens, and the music plays, and everybody must go, "Oh, hail whatever statue." Which, of course, Daniel and his friends don't do, and then somebody notices, and then they go complain to the king, and then King Nebuchadnezzar was furious. And then he comes to Daniel and he says, and his friends, and he says, "But if you do not worship, you will be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Now I want you to understand that Daniel and his friends were very high up in government. Just look at the scripture, previous scripture, where it says, Daniel petitioned the king at a stage. He set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the provinces in Babylon. So in other words, they were the top dogs in Babylon. Okay? In fact, Daniel sat in the gates of the king, which means he was the top of the top dogs. Which means he had favor. He had a good life. He probably was very rich. They had a good reputation. They lived amongst these people. And, you know, they were very comfortable. Very comfortable. But there was something about them that was uncompromising. So when the king confronted them with this, they had to go through the test. Are we in this world or are we of this world? Are we of this world at all? Do we belong to another kingdom? Are we just in this world to play a role, to be the light of the world? We all get confronted with that test, eh? For some of us, it is called peer pressure. Am I worried about what people are going to say about me? Am I worried if I associate with the wrong people or with spiritual people in a very unspiritual world that people are going to laugh at me or maybe close doors for me or maybe give me bad marks in the exams because they know who I am and they know what church I go to? Okay? Will I put my name on a petition? What if they find my name on the petition and they know I'm in shofar? Anyway, it's a little whatever. But you know what they said? Daniel 3, verse 17 to 18 says, Okay, King, they say, if that is the case, in other words, if we're going to go to the fiery furnace, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. They are very confident in their God. It says, our God is able, and he will deliver us. But you know, like all of us, you know, we expect God's vindication, etc., because that is who he is. He wants to vindicate us. He wants to show up who's the truth, etc. But they say, but if not, if God does not deliver us, if we go into this fiery furnace and we burn to a frazzle, and he doesn't come through for us, guess what? Let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. That uncompromising commitment drew a response from God for deliverance and vindication. What are you sitting in? What are you sitting in that you need to be delivered from? Eh? Are you compromising? Oh God, I'm battling with this, I'm battling with that, I'm battling with the next thing. Where are you? Are you hot? Are you cold? Are you lukewarm? Do you hate evil? Or do you sort of, it's not so evil. It's not that evil. You know, I'm young. God could come through for these people. He could vindicate them because they were absolutely non-compromising. Okay. And so you know what happened? They got thrown into the furnace. Oh, I need some water in the furnace. I'm speaking myself more dry in the mouth. But in any case, where am I now? We have a situation here in town, which you all know very well, especially the students, because it was in the front of the Marty now. So you would know about the petition, right? That me and some friends drew up. And as we did it, the Lord showed us it was going to be covered by every kind of press, especially the Afrikaans press, which happened because that topic needs to be in discussion. Again, it needs to be in discussion. It was just the first part of strategy that the Lord gave us as we prayed for specific things in this town. So this is just part one of the strategy. And I'm actually surprised that there's not more negative response, because I expected much more negative response. I'm actually quite surprised. I think there's actually a couple of righteous people around also in this town, more than what we think, and in this world, in this country. But in any case, as I said, this is part one. But this is a sort of a parable, in a sense, that's playing itself out in this town. There's a statue, several, but specifically one. Okay? And people must decide if it is good or evil. Right? Almost like in Nebuchadnezzar. He makes this big statue. You will worship it or you will go to the furnace. You must decide whether you're going to worship it or not. Now, we're not worshiping anything, but we must decide, is this thing evil or is it good? Shall we bow down to it in a sense by accepting it, or shall we refuse to accept it? At the moment, many Christians are not choosing. It's actually quite... I'm actually quite a little bit shocked by it. Because some Christians have decided, no, look, I'm first going to see, what is the statue about? Let me see, what is the meaning, you see? And some people have read in De Burger what the artist himself said what it is about. And so they go, hey, no, man. It's got some sort of deeper meaning. This is a good artist. Let me tell you, he's a very good artist. No doubt about that. But it's got this meaning about this and that and the next thing. And actually, you know, when you listen to that, wow, you know, it's not evil. Oh, please. Shofar. You know, these people say these awesome stuff about what we said in the petition, which we never said. We never said it. We never said anything about demonic or anything like that. We didn't say anything religious. We just said the thing looks ugly. Please, we don't want to look into this ugly thing every time we come out of the bib. But of course, I know, and some of my friends know, that it's not just ugly, but we're not going to now go into the whole religious debate, because we know how religious debates go. It's just filthy, you know. So we specifically didn't want to make this a religious debate. So in any case, but you know, some people want to make it into this thing. So we're saying it's demonic and all kinds of stuff. But in any case, be that as it may, at least it's in the public. It's in the gesprek. That's what the Lord showed. It must be on the lips of people, whether good or bad. Doesn't matter. But I'm a bit worried about some Christians, because they look at this thing and then they go to the internet, or they sign their name on the petition, on the thing, and they say, don't disclose my name, please. Because you can on the internet thing, you can decide, oh, no, I don't want my name to be. And I don't agree with this thing, but don't show my name. What if they find it in somebody, you know? One doesn't know. I want to hold before you, especially for those of us who first go and read up about it and see, what does it mean? Is the man evil? Is he good? If you read the burger on, I think it was Friday, you would think, if I didn't know better, I would think, shofar, you filthy blot. How can you be so awful to criticize this thing? This poor man is just expressing himself and his search after life, which he probably is doing. But there's stuff that he hid, that is hidden, that he did not disclose. But I'll get into that in a moment. First, I want to appeal to us Christians. There's a scripture that I want to bring your attention to, people, and this we're going to need for the days to come. We're going to need this for the days to come to remain the remnant that God is calling, the people who will actually have the light and will be able to shine it brightly, not to make a statement, but to help people who want to come out of bondage, come out. If some people are in bondage and they enjoy it there, if some people are confused, if some people are guilt-ridden, if some people must get drunk to be happy, if some people are completely like this article said, you know, I don't know what I'm here for. If some people are still talking over their drunkenness about stuff that they can't figure out and they like it there, leave them there. Don't rattle their cage. But there are people who battle with depression. There are people who battle with bad habits and battle with guilt, battle with relationships, battle with why am I here? Those people need the gospel. Those people need for somebody to say, but there is a way out. Leave the people who don't want to know. Even Jesus, when he sent the people out two by two, you know, he said, find a man of peace. Find somebody who will receive you, actually wants to know the truth. Don't sickle with people who don't want to hear the truth. Don't try to get into arguments with them. Leave it. Leave them. If it bothers you, go pray about them, but don't badger them, you know. Leave them. They're enjoying it. Pray for them that they will start, you know, getting uncomfortable. That their eyes will open up so they will see the bondage that they're in, the cage that they're in a sense, the prison, the darkness that they're in. I have such sympathy for people like that because I was there myself. I probably would have been also writing all the awful stuff when I was young. That's where I would have been because I really was in that place. I was angry with Christianity because it was forced down my throat. You know, it was so legalistic the way that I grew up. And I was always guilt-ridden, so I understand that sort of angry reaction in a sense, you know. But at the same time, there was this something inside of me, and my own dear parents prayed for me. They didn't even preach at me at all. They just looked at me and realized I'm nowhere, you know, and they're not going to badger me either. They'll just pray for me. You know what? And when I got saved in my own room, and I came out of that place when I called out to God, like I said, like this, and I went first thing to my dad. I said, you know, Dad, I just got born again. I never understood what it was, but I got born. And my dad said to me, I've been praying for you. I could see that you were nowhere. He just prayed for me. He didn't try to preach at me or anything like that. You know, and I really so respected that, and I so enjoyed the fact that nobody badgered me about it. Nobody hit me over the head with it. So we go to people who ask, but we'll look at that in a moment. How do we fight the fight? But for now, I want you to see the scripture. When it comes to, for example, this particular thing, this whole thing of discernment, of knowing whether something is good or evil by just looking at it in this case, by just being confronted with it, we have got, and this scripture is going to show it, Colossians 2 verse 8 to 10. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. You know how people can philosophize and take out big words. As soon as you start seeing big words being thrown around, you know, the existential, I can't even think of all of those names that were thrown into the newspaper, you know, to sort of explain this whole thing in the deeper meaning, etc. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. But now the last part of the scripture is amazing to me. For in him, in Jesus, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in his body. It says that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. In other words, he's fully God. He has full understanding. He has full discernment. He knows precisely what is good and what is evil. He's not confused. And then the last part that says, and you, that's us, are complete in him. We have the same. We have inside of us all knowledge. The Bible says, talks about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that gives us all knowledge. It's a spirit of wisdom and understanding. We don't need to read about stuff to know whether it's evil or not. We don't have to listen to philosophical sort of stories around something. We have the Spirit of Christ inside of us. We've got to trust the Spirit of Christ inside of us. You see? Because there's lots of deceptions and all kinds of stories and philosophies and all manner of things out there to deceive the minds of people who are made in the image of God, wanting to detract you and wanting to pull you into the big, I just remember what C.S. saw at intercession the other day. It's this big sort of slump road that goes into destruction because of the minds of people. If the devil can just get to the minds of people, you see. And it's a battle for the mind. So in him, in God, we have all discernment. So I want to appeal to that discernment, just that discernment. Now, I know you've all seen this thing, but I want to show you this thing again. And I want to ask you, by this discernment, before I show you this, let me just talk a little bit about art. Art. What is art? I'm going to sum it up quickly, and you must tell me if you agree with me or not. Art, would you agree that it comes from, I'm talking about creative artists. In other words, not an artist like me who has a little picture and then paints it over, who can mix colors, okay? I can do that. But if you have to tell me to make something out of a piece of wood, carve something, I would not be able to do that. I can't do stuff out of my head. But you get genuine artists like Dylan Lewis. He's a genuine artist, okay? Like many of you here. Some of us have it in great form. Some of us have it in smaller form. Some of us are really gifted. Some of us are not so gifted, okay? And so our stuff don't sell so well. But in any case, art, would you agree, comes from inspiration. And inspiration is spiritual. Because inspiration can only come from a spiritual place. Okay? Would you agree with me? Now, either our inspiration is from the kingdom of light, or it is from the kingdom of darkness. And so people create, creative artists create something from that place where they live on the inside. Whatever they are connected, they're either connected to the kingdom of light, or they are connected to the kingdom of darkness, because there's only two kingdoms. There's nothing in between. And from that place, there's an inspiration that rises up, that sees things, and that creates them and makes them. Now, I want you, with your own discernment, to decide from what side does this inspiration come from. Just look at it quickly. You've all seen that statue, if you are a student, and you've got to pass the replay. Would you say this thing is inspired by the kingdom of light? You don't have to answer. I don't want to force you into anything. I want you to make up your minds for yourselves, okay? Or is it inspired from a place of darkness? Let's look at, before you look at the next thing, I'm going to show you another picture of the most criticized artist in this town, okay? When he started doing his stuff, the art giants in Stellenbosch decided, this is awful. This is just so stupid. This is not an artist. Show me the other picture. This is a Porchy. This is a Porchy. He makes lots of money. And this is why these artists were so mad. How can he charge money for knickens that we all can do, you know? Look at that. It's a picture that you painted in grade one. You see? But Porchy's making lots of money. Have you seen in the mall? There's a massive thing and it really looks like Kinderkins. It feels like I can do it myself. But you know what? People pay money for it because it's make them feel cheerful. Hey, you look at that picture. The people all seem happy. The trees are all blue, but who cares? You know? There's lots of flowers. There's lots of life. And it's sort of, you know, when I think of that scripture, it says, the earth is full of the glory of the Lord. It's sort of that kind of thing. So now I don't want to impose on you where this inspiration comes from, but as far as I'm concerned, it feels to me like light. The mall is very clever. You know, they put a big picture of him because they want people to come to the mall. They want them to feel happy. I don't think they're going to put that statue in the mall. You see, there's some people who are clever and they know when they want customers. Okay. There's a scripture that warns, Isaiah 5 verse 20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, because this is the fight. You see? Those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Now, as I said, there's been this article in Die Burger that really, I sort of tried to read it from a point of view that I really don't know anything and I would really have been persuaded. It's an article where they interview the artist who made this thing. And he says all kinds of stuff, but he withholds lots of information, because then I went and did my homework a little bit and I found his agents, his gallery on the internet, and this is what his gallery that sells his stuff says, which obviously he has put down for them, what these statues mean. Now, it says It says that the whole article, it's not an article, it's actually just an expose of his works done by himself or somebody who obviously does the writing for him as he explains. Now it says that in the previous years, he used to do animals. He used to make, what's the names of animals? But then, because he loves the wild and all of that stuff and the cheetahs, we see one of them, beautiful thing here in the middle of town. But he says in 2006, he changed. He started making human beings with a mixture, okay? And so it goes on. I'm not going to read you the whole sort of expose of what his works are all about. But it explains then with this new change that he went into in his artistic expression. And it says a large number of the new figures, he's talking about the stuff that you see there on the replay, okay, and the thing here on the brock. He says a number of the new figures wear masks adorned with animal horns and are thus reminiscent of the archetypal horned god, found in several ancient mythologies, including Celtic and Hindu, but the most well-known of which must be the Greek, where he is Pan. You know, in different cultures, they just get called something different. But here it is very clearly from the Greek god Pan. Okay, now I'll explain to you in a moment who Pan is. But that is not to say that Lewis is here faithfully recreating only mythical characters. Instead, he invests a mortal humankind with those qualities evoked by the horned god archetype. Closely associated, Pan, is closely associated to wild animals, sexuality, and virility. Now, if you go look up what Pan was all about, Pan was a god who was into music, raucous music, and into raping virgins. Lewis's humans lose restrictive human identities. He's talking about these things that he makes. His humans with their horns lose restrictive human identities in ritualized and exuberant bodily movements. Talking about crazy ritualistic dances. Okay, that demonstrate their subservience to the personage of the animal aspects. And very fancy words. But it means that they sort of get into the animal sort of background, because obviously this person believes that we came from animals, you see. The animal, and in so doing, they temporarily become more than human. Now, you've seen dances of certain cultures where they dance themselves into a state of spiritual sort of thing, you know, and I mean, it's also earlier on in the article, it talks about a shaman connection. Now, shaman is the same as sangoma, okay? So it's sort of similar to a sangoma to get yourself into a state that you are above human. In becoming one with their animal masks and features, Lewis's new figures fleetingly reconnect with that which humankind lost in expelling, throwing out our wild nature from our essential selves in order to define ourselves as human. Do you follow all these fancy words? Do you follow what he's saying? You're most clever, eh? You've got to learn all this stuff at varsity anyway. Fancy words, and you've got to try and make out what does it really mean. But in any case, the transformation is a connection with and celebration of the vital energy, life force, and spirit of all that is truly wild. There is, Lewis's work suggests, a great nobility and even joy to be found in striving to connect with our wild past and origins both internally and externally, to attempt to reconnect with the abandoned Pan within. This is what he doesn't say in Die Burger, you see. So his work is extremely religious. Where does his inspiration come from? From the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness? Sometimes we've got to do our homework and not just believe everything that we hear. People, there is no wild animal side in a human being. Unless God didn't create us animals and humans, he didn't mix the two up. Okay, there's no anything that we're supposed to go back into. There's no wild something that we've got to reconnect with so that we can become more than human. Okay? Remember what Pan is all about. Now, if you don't believe me, you can go look it up by yourselves on the internet. I'm not trying to persuade you here. I just did my homework for you guys so that you can know what's going on. Now, as I said, God created, according to Scripture, He created the whole animal world, and then He created man in His image. It's the only creation that is created in His image. So please, people, we cannot revert to wild things. God saves us and He restores us into the image of Christ, you see, because that is our essential selves. If we want to know what is the essential self, it's not the animal. It's Christ. That is what we should reconnect with. Christ in us. The God who created us, not some animal that we evolved from. Okay. There are laws in the universe. There's laws of photosynthesis. There's laws everywhere around us in God's creation. There's laws in the universe that keep all the planets in place. Isn't that amazing that nothing has bumped into us? Eh? For so many thousands of years. Because God keeps everything in place. There's order. There's the law of gravity. There's lots of laws in the universe that keeps order in nature. Would you agree with me? You know, there's laws about breathing in oxygen and breathing out carbon dioxide mostly. Okay? And then there's breathing out, and then the plants breathe in the carbon dioxide, and there's an incredible ecological balance in this world. And it's all according to the laws that God has placed in the universe to keep everything orderly. And so He made things according to that order. And amongst others, He made a woman and a man to get married. To produce offspring. I'm just talking about a very, very controversial issue at the moment. Do you know what I'm saying? There's not disorder in God's mind. Two men can't marry each other. Marriage between something means something between a man and a woman to bring off offspring, not between a man and a man so they can adopt a kid. There's order. It's just so obvious. It's just so rational. Appealing to our rational minds. And people fall for this and they call it, oh, no, that statue is beautiful. We must be rational. But what is, oh, my goodness, as I said, you know, every time I drive past that fallen angel in Dorp Street, I think, oh, my goodness, I guess this thing should be here because there's so many people in that state. Fallen on their heads. They can't think for themselves anymore. Matthew 24, verse 12, let me go on. I'm almost done. Matthew 24, verse 12 says, and because lawlessness, I was talking about the fact that there's law in the earth. There's law in God's creation. But it says, because lawlessness talks about the last days, lawlessness will abound. And this is what we see. People call good evil and evil good. They mess with the order of God. They mess with the basic law of creation. They mess with the basic thing that keeps everything together. God says He keeps everything together. By His own breath, because He's put laws in place. If He should just take one law out of place, we will all be dead and gone. You know, that is rational. Look around us. God's invisible attributes are clearly seen through the things that He has made. Okay. So, I want to actually just talk to some artists here. We've got lots of artists in the church. And I want to ask you, this is just a little section of the rest of us, okay? But this applies to all of us. But it's just because we are talking about art now here. I just want to sort of hear from you. If you were Daniel and his friends, eh? And you know that you've got a gift from God on the inside of you, be careful to be beguiled into the dark side and told that that is art. If it is dark, if it is gloomy, if it is negative. You know, I didn't tell you a story about a Christian artist, because you see, this thing has crept into Christians' lives as well. Years back, Timothy was the worship pastor in our church. You don't know him. It's before your time. But in any case, there was a guy who wanted to come and sing here in church. He's an artist, and I'm not going to mention his name. He's actually quite well known. Everywhere he puts up posters when he's going to sing somewhere, and his poster looks something like this. It's just the picture of his head. He looks down and he looks awfully depressed. And he's got a stoppelbart and he looks very, very, very sad. That's the picture of the Christian artist. And I see in that, and as I looked at it, it's a contemporary sort of picture. See, this is going to catch the attention of the people because, you know, it's sort of, it's dark. It's sort of gloomy. It's sort of depressed kind of a thing. So now the artist phoned and he wanted to come in, or his agent rather, not the artist himself. Actually, the artist himself is a very anointed artist, I must say. But so now he wants to come and sing in the church and his agent says, well, he wants this fee and he wants the offering and he wants this, etc. And he wants this, etc. And Timothy tried to sort of put the guy off and he just gave up because he's too ordentlic. So he decided he'll give the phone to me when the guy phones again. Don't know why. So when the guy phoned again, the agent, not the guy, the agent phoned again, he said, Lucille, please, will you take this? So I did. So the man did his whole spiel. I said, listen, sir, did we invite you or are you asking to come and sing? If you ask to come and sing, you do not prescribe to us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And then he went off and this and that and another. So we had a bit of an argument. And then I said, I thought, you know, I'm just going to help this guy a little bit. I said, will you just also... You know, we teach our guys in church that joy of the Lord is my strength. If we have to put a poster up of this man and say he's going to come and sing in the church, I said, please change the posters. Let me give you some good advice. Change the poster. Let the man look happy. Is he happy about his salvation? Is he happy about what he's going to sing about? You know, but why I'm saying this is because you see, we little by little, it's like a frog. You know the story of the frog in water? You heat the water up little by little and the frog doesn't notice until he's dead. You know? And this is how we are. We get dragged. And artists, be careful. There are some lectures in your art faculty, not all of them, some of them that are wanting to drag you into this negative thing and wants to drag you into the kingdom of darkness and say, if you produce art from the kingdom of darkness, you will get marks. I'll give you good marks. If you paint this rubbish that Porchie's painting from a place of light, you're not going to get marks. I'm telling you, we've got to make a choice. Choose today who you will serve. I'm saying this to the artists, and I also say this to the rest of us. Some of us are living in a place of compromise. We say we're battling with this sin. I want to call somebody forward just now in a moment who just came and talked to me after church this morning with some experience that he had, but I'll ask him to come just now in a while. I'm done. I'm almost done. Okay. So the conclusion is this evening, people. The conclusion is James 4 verse 8. We must fix our double-mindedness. We must fix our compromise. This is the season. I'm telling you, it's not just for us. It's not just for tonight. This is the season when God is standing before his church and he's wanting to pick out for himself a remnant that he's going to save, that he's going to protect because he's about to judge this town and this nation. Okay? But there's supposed to be a remnant that is in a safe place, in the secret place of the Most High that will be untouched. I'm speaking prophetically. I don't know how this is going to take place. I don't know how it's going to happen. But he, like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were in a place of idolatry. God protected them because they were uncompromising. God cannot protect you or deliver you if you are a compromiser. You've got doors wide open in your life, and it's a decision. It's a decision, as we see with Elijah. Choose who you are going to serve, but choose today, you know? And so we've got to get rid of our double-mindedness. And then the second thing that is the challenge, join the war against evil. Get in contact with that Lord Sabaoth inside of you. Don't be so passive anymore. Okay? I want to show you something just in closing. There's three little things that I just want to show you. Literally, I'm just going to say them. How do we fight the war against evil? It's extremely simple. Extremely simple. It's not like you're going to go out there and bear this noisy thing. In fact, I just read about, also in Isaiah, about how Christ, he says he didn't come with a big noise or anything like that. I haven't got the scripture here with me now, but I said I would finish now. So I can't go into that. But here is how we will fight. Now, I read a scripture that blew my merry little mind. Okay? Ephesians 5 verse 11, I never saw it like this. And verse 13 to 14, it says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. I could be talking about two kingdoms here, darkness and light. He says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Can you hear that? I'm exposing some fruit from some fruitless deeds of darkness here. Okay. Expose them. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Okay. You know that in a dark room, you can't see stuff. But if you put the light on, oh my goodness, there's a chair. Oh, there's a couch. There's a table, etc. You cannot see it if it is dark. Okay, you cannot see things that are produced in darkness either unless there's a light. So everything gets exposed by light. Okay? And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. What is illuminated? In other words, if you shine a light, if I shine a light on you, you become full of light. Okay? So now, the last part of the scripture says, this is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Have you got that? So in other words, if we want to, in this time, and this is why we drew up this petition, I'm only understanding it later on, we just did it in obedience, but the more we see what's going on and the responses, etc., the more we realize we should have done it long ago, actually. Because everybody in this town became like this frog in the water. There, all these things go up. We look at it, Herman van Nazareth, this fat guy with a tolly hanging, you know. Herman van Nazareth. Fallen angel on his head, you know. Pan all over town. You know, and some people went and complained. The newspaper said 40 people went and complained at the university, and they said, well, it wasn't official, so it doesn't count. Did you read that? It wasn't official, so it didn't count. 40 people moaning. And just because they didn't put up a petition, I guess that's official. Because now that we do, now we're getting all this attention. You see, because now it's official. What fallen on their heads, people are complaining. You know, officially. Big difference. But you see, what we realized is we've got to, in order to expose the darkness, we've got to shine our light. We've got to expose it. How do we shine our light? It's just very simple. In the first place, we are unashamed and uncompromising in our hearts. That's what. The second thing is we are available. Guys on campus, you are available. Everywhere we go, in our workplace, we're available. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Don't give a defense. Don't force your defense on anybody who's not interested. You're just going to get into an argument. Don't try to persuade people who don't want to be persuaded. Just be available. Say to the Lord in the morning, God, is there anybody in bondage that wants to get out of it today? Don't go and try and force people to realize that they're in bondage. You know what I'm saying? If you know, if the Lord presses somebody on your heart that you know is in bondage and is unsaved and so messed up, but he doesn't know it yet, first pray that he comes to the place where he'll come and ask you. You see, but we must be unashamed. We must be like last Sunday. That was the whole thing. Get our wells to live again. Get the joy of the Lord back into us. The word that Robert brought. We must ask the Lord, Lord, restore the joy of my salvation. You know, one of the ways that he does it is like he shared. We just remind ourselves of where we were at and how he came and he saved us out of that darkness. We know we are still a thing in progress. None of us have arrived yet. None of us are perfect yet. But I'm telling you, as we walk with the Lord, we throw off those bondages, the one after the other. And Christ comes and he sets us free. But that is the thing. We must just simply be uncompromising, make up our minds to love God and hate evil, be available to him for anybody who asks. Okay? And then the third thing, extremely important, especially for you young people with so much zeal. We fight with love. This is our weapon. There's a scripture that says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We do not fight people. Our fight is to bring truth into the earth, not to fight people. Okay? We don't fight people. When you stand up for the truth, remember you stand for the truth, not against deceived persons whose hearts have been taken captive by the devil to do his will. This is how we must see people, you see? They are just deceived. We love them, and we always keep in mind that the Lord wants to save them. So when I think of Dylan Lewis, I think of a man confused. taken captive by the devil to create these things from another place. Now, I'm not going to judge the man. I'm not going to say how far is he gone. I don't know who decided that that thing must be standing there, but you know what? Isn't it strange that this particular picture of Pan with his horns and his exposing everything that is sexual grossly stands right where all of the female students have to come out from the bib. They've got to either walk around it, but you can't avoid it. Don't you think that's strange that it was placed specifically there? I know many of you don't know how the occult works, and I'm not going to give you a lecture about that now. Okay, but if you in your room have anything occultic, any book that you used to read in your BC days, or any little artifact, get rid of it, because that's the reason why you are having demonic visitations, probably. Okay, that is the reason why there's no breakthrough in certain areas in your life. Get rid of the thing, because demons come and attach themselves to these little things. Okay, and in the same way, we had to, at a stage, we had to, I think Fred shared last week, that we had to get rid of some of the artifacts in our house, innocent things that we thought were innocent. We removed it because there were some sort of visitations in our house, and we realized there's something here that the devil attaches himself to that we've got to get rid of. And we asked the Lord for discernment and put everything out, you know, if in doubt, put it out. So we did. Some of the stuff were actually very pretty, but in any case, so I put it outside and I drove over it. Because I didn't want to give it away. It was so beautiful. I thought, give it to somebody. I think, no, but then these things are going to mess with them, you see. So this is just one of the realities, people. It's all over Scripture, you see. I'm not going to go into that now. But just know, get rid of those things. And so in a town, when people place certain things in a town strategically, it is so that demons will come and be welcome there and to continue the work that has started. Because I want to, I just asked a girl who also shared this morning, are you here, lovey? Chrissy? Where's Chrissy? Yeah, come here, girl. Just wanted her to share something that has happened to her 2 years ago, but obviously the devil wants to mess with us girls, you see. Pan, who took his, sit down there, hot seat. And he wants to perpetuate certain things that are happening on the campus and in this town. Now, I think it was 2 weeks ago, James, you know, the main man, he wasn't here now, but I mean the main guy sort of that leads the worship, usually with the blonde hair that's always on every picture, in any case, of the shofar band. He had an intercession, he had a picture of a wound with a scab over, and he says the Lord says he's lifting that scab because there's lots of pus and rubbish that must come into the out into the light. Now, there's lots of stuff hidden on this campus, hidden in this town, but the Lord wants to expose it. Okay, he wants to expose the darkness for what it is. And he's given me several words that he says he's going to shame. There's going to be big shame. There's going to be embarrassment in this town because of stuff that has been covered up. But he's going to bring it to the light. And nobody's going to be able to mess with it or ignore it anymore. And they will know what is good, and they will know what is evil. But the Lord is busy bringing these things to the light. Okay, so I just actually want Chrissy and tallest man in the church. I always forget your name. I want you to come and sit on the other side of the hot seat. Okay, they just came to me after church this morning, and they just shared something with me that has happened to them. Have you ever seen? Stand up. You know, you won't believe what I did one day. No, I'm not going to tell you. Anyway, sit down. Okay. Chrissy, will you just share with us? She's busy with a court case that's been going on for 2 years, and this is what the court case is about.
Hello. About 2 years ago, I was working in a place in Stellenbosch, and a colleague of mine and his friend, when they found out that I was a Christian, they gave me quite a hard time about it. They would tell me how much the church had hurt them and how much they hated Christians to the point where I'd cry. And then at that time, someone invited me to shofar. And the same day that I came to shofar for the first time, that evening, they spiked my drink and I was raped that evening. And I was a virgin before I was raped. I believed in keeping sex for marriage. I believed in that very strongly. So I just want to come in agreement with what Lucille's saying about the pan thing and them and the raping virgins. It is happening, and I don't think that I'm the only one.
Okay, and I mean, we have had to deal with lots of girls. Thanks for being so brave, Chrissy. So she's been fighting a court case for 2 years about this because she feels she wants to win this court case because she wants things to be exposed. I also heard in the week, now I'm going to, is everybody over 18 around you? Of a girl who was sitting in the bib and there was a guy masturbating. Do you know about that story? Visibly. And so to make a long story short, she went and complained. And guess who was the villain in the end? She was. She got told in the end, this was sort of the argument, the rational argument, that why did she notice this? In fact, what she did, she scaled him in order to make a case. She took a little picture of it and showed the people what the guy was doing in the library. Why did you take a picture? They said, you've got a problem. Calling good evil, evil good. Did some of you read in the report what the artist said about people who look at his art and criticize it? They said, "Julle het vuil gedagtes." He basically told me, "Ek het vuil gedagtes." That's why I'm criticizing or moaning about. I'm not criticizing. He's a good artist. I'm not criticizing him and his art. But that particular thing, standing there outside the bib, and I appealed, but they didn't put this in the newspaper when they interviewed me in the Marty. I appealed for them. I said, not all of our girls have lost their innocence. Some of our girls still want to remain innocent, even in our minds. Because I know the assumption is, wow, are there any innocent girls around anymore? How pathetic, you know? How conservative? Are there people like that anymore? Said this art woman. Are there people who are so conservative? I didn't know there were people like that anymore. Yes, we are many. We are many, and we will stand for this not to be violated. Like, just like Paul said, listen, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do this and this and this to us, to me. We can stand and we can say, listen, we will not have our space violated. We will not have our space violated. Just like I will not put a Buddha thing on my desk because I know what it's going to attract. I don't want to have anybody else put anything in town that's going to attract anything of darkness. Okay, I want you to share also just on the whole topic of what I was sharing about Daniel and his friends and the whole issue of no compromise, just what you shared with me this morning.
Okay, julle gaan 'n oomblik verskoon. Ek gaan 'n bietjie Afrikaans praat, so die Afrikaanse mense moet maar vir julle Engelse vriende verduidelik, maar ek het my hart vir die Here gegee toe ek iewers tussen 6 en 7 was. Ek was tamelik klein gewees. Ek is nou 28, so dit is so 'n paar jaar later. Nee. Okay, ja. Maar ja, toe ek jong was, was ek, die gees in my was baie sensitief geweest en so, jy weet, ek het relatiewe heilige lewe gelewe, of omdat ek nog jong was en gered was en so, en toe ek kursus toe gegaan het, toe het goed een bietjie begin verander, ek was nog altyd baie committed aan die Here geweest, maar met die tyd het ek het seker goed as gecompromise, soos naweke sluk saam met my vriende, jy weet, bietjie gekuier het, bietjie gedrink en so. Daar was een paar keer wat ek, jy weet, dronk was en ek nooit geheueverlies gehad of so iets, maar ja, ek dink ons meeste van ons het ek al een bietjie gedrink, want nie moet drink of te veel drink, maar ja. Dit is een van my goeders gewees, maar dit, eindelijk wat ek traai sê is, ek het een compromised lewe gelewe, tot so 3 weke terug, want die Here het iets in my lewe kom doen. Ek was op 'n bachelor gewees, en op die bachelor het ek dagge gerook. Ek het voorheen al gerook, maar het nooit iets mee gedoen nie. Ek is nie 'n dagge roker nie, maar op die bachelors, toe het hulle gesê, ja, vat net nog 'n trek, jy weet, jy rook te min, wat ek al, toe vat ek nog 'n trek, en toe ewe skielik, toe verander als. Ek weet nie wie al dag gerook het nie, maar die experience wat ek gehad, dis nie, dis 'n normale experience vir dag aan nie. Maar ja, ek was basis in die spiritual realm gewees, ek was in 'n ander dimensie gewees. Ek het binnen in die tent gerook, dat ek dadelijk uitgeklim en het gevoel of ek, waar ek stap, of ek, is moeilik om te sê, maar jy voel of jy in 'n ander wereld stap, soos in die Matrix of wat ook al. Maar my broer was aan het my gewees en ek het dadelijk gevoel, ek is nie meer in realiteit nie, maar elke keer as ek in sy oog gekyk het, het hy my gesê, jy is nog in realiteit, het dit al met hom gebeur. En ja, toe het ons so, jy het gepraat en ek het geloop en so, en ons nie die hele tijd gepraat en so, en toe het ons later in sy bakkie geklim en toe begin hy rij ons. Toe kyk ek so boop, of op die voorkant van sy bakkie, toe sien ek, daar staan 11:44, en ek dink soos eers, maar op die oomblik het ek baie stress gehad, want ek het net baie erg anxiety en goed, en ek vraag van wat is daar, toe sê, dis tyd. En ja, dit het my gevoel, jy weet, toe ek 11:44 die eerste keer raak gesien het, in die tyd het my gevoel of het omtrent 1:30 is, en nadat ek hom gevra het, toe het my sê, dit is tyd, toe voel het omtrent nog 1:30, waar die 11:44 staan. En toe, jy weet, na het, nog die hele tyd, wat gaan het oor na 11:45, toe vraag ek van hoe lang gaan die redding wees, toe sê net, gaan so 6 ure wees. So ja, ek was nogal lang in die dimensie getrap gewees. Toe het ons terug kamp te gekom, ek wil eindelijk 'n bietjie vinniger praat, en ja, die goed het begin afweer, maar die anxiety wat ek gevoel het, kon ek nie wegkry nie, die so in my gees gesit, ek kon het nie wegkry nie, maak saak, dis nie iets wat jy met jou mind kan besluit, jy weet, okay, jy gaan nie meer anxious voel oor nie, en in my mind het ek ook gevoel, ek het nie meer concept gehad van realiteit, ja, omdat ek in 'n ander plek was, dis amper soos die ouens, of ek weet nie wie al Inception gekyk het, maar dis omtrent so iets, so die ding wat hou die spin of so, jy weet nie meer of jy in realiteit is of nie. Die volgende dag het toe gekom, hetzelfde gevoel, niks het verander, anxiety was daar gewees, en die hele realiteit was nie meer vir my daar, en my gevoel of ek nie meer in my mind was nie, so ek het so al op ander plek gevoel. Toe het as huistegraafs was op die Weskus gewees, toe ek bykie op die internet gaan lees, toe kom ek achter, ek het psychosis opgedoen van die dag ook, wat eintlik, soos ek sê, nie een algemene ding is nie, om jy waar te sê, dis omtrent onmoontlik dat jy het kan kry en so. Deur dagen. En ja, daar is actually mense daar buiten wat met het leven al vir, jy weet, nadat hulle het gerook het, dit om het mense gebeur, dat hulle vir een jaar met anxiety sit en aspek van de realiteit verloor het en so. My ma is ook iets van, jy weet, sy is ook een getuie en so, dus nie, jy weet, ek hier goeders opmaak nie. As hier nie vir my deurgekom, dus ek my werk verloor het, ek so, jy weet, basis als woord, ek so iwers, ek op een plaas moes gaan sit, dit wat ook al, ek weet nie. en ek so syke dokter, as jy wees vir my rest van my leven moet spille drink en so. Het een van my tannies vir my begin bid, sy doen spiritual warfare en so. En ja, wat ek gedink het was, my mind wat gevraaid was, was nie my mind nie, dit was basis demone wat op my gekom klim het en so. Drie demone, want Sias het ook vir my na die tyd gebid en so, en mens dink die moon en die goed, dat is nie een realiteit nie, maar ek heb julle sê, dit is een baie groot realiteit, jy kan niks, as dit op jou is, en jy het hier die heren, het jy baie groot probleme. Het ek autoriteit gevat in die heren, en ja, die demon is uitgedryf, so ek sien weer reg en so, en ek kan alle glorie in die heren gee. Maar in die hele proces het ek vir die heren gesê, as hy my vry maak hiervan, sal ek nie weer kamperen, maar sy my leven ooit weer nie. En ek stap nog steeds sy pad. Ek het nog my foute, maar my ou sondes en goeders het ek afgesny, of soos wat hier met my werk en so, en ja, ek het baie erg, ek het ten minste 14 of 15 jaar baie erg met last en goed gesukkel. Ek weet baie van die ouwens, jy sal ook sukkel met last en so, en ja, ek het gegaan vir deliverance, kon nooit vryheid kry nie, en want ek het elke keer net die spesifieke sonde draandvat. Maar toe die Here daai nou my kom doen het, dat ek glad nie meer compromise nie, ek lewe uncompromised lewe in alle opsigte teenoor die Here, en voor my vriende, hulle allemaal kan getuig, jy, dat ek heeltemal verander het, en so is die last al die goeders weg, ek drink nie meer nie, dus ek lewe in totale vryheid. En ja. Ja, en dis ook my glo die boodskap wat hulle sal bring is, dis nou vir die tyd en so, en ja, alle glorie aan die Here en ja, die Here gaan groot goeders doen. Amen.
Okay guys, this is the challenge. Let's all stand. I want us to pray for each other because I know many of us are sitting in this valley of decision and the Lord wants us to make up our minds tonight. Now, for you, for those of you who haven't signed the petition, I don't actually need your signature. Okay, because I've got enough signatures. I've got enough. I'm going tomorrow to present it to the municipality. But for your own sake, for your own sake, it's like a prophetic action. In a sense, where you say for yourself, listen, I'm going to choose. If you were in that place where I was explaining, no, listen, I don't really want to make a stand. Or I really want to sort of first, you know, check it out, etc. And I'm nervous about this. The Lord wants us to be uncompromising in our decisions. Am I going to stand for evil or am I going to actually not just be passive? Am I going to be active? Okay, so we have petition stuff there. You can sign it tonight as well if you haven't before. But now I want us to pray for each other. I want you to put your hand up if you know you're not in a place, in the right place. You are not focused. You are not out of your compromise. I want you to be just absolutely honest. It's probably going to be most of us. The Lord wants us to focus now. The Lord wants us to shed it. And to actually, the only way that you shed it is to make a decision. I want to shed it, Lord. I feel like a coward. I don't want, you know, I feel like I am a coward. Some of us really feel like, yes, I'm not as strong as Lucille. I'm not as strong as Sias. You know, I'm not as strong as this young man who had to go through this, all this stuff, and then made up his mind. I'm a bit cowardly, I'm honest. Say it to God. But we're going to actually say it to each other tonight. Okay? And we're going to be praying for each other because only God can change your heart. Only God can bring you to that place of no compromise. It's not you with your striving or trying. It's just a decision from your side. I want to be like Daniel and his friends. Whether God comes through for me or not, I will serve the Lord. I will be unashamed. I will also be unashamed about the church that I belong to because the Lord has called you here. You see, I'm not going to be intimidated by people who try to shame me, okay? I'm telling you, there's big vindication coming for us people, but only for the uncompromising. Only for the uncompromising, okay? So you associate yourself here. I'm telling you, by the Spirit of God, there's big vindication coming. But if not, if you are just wanting the vindication, don't think like that. Even if God does not come through and vindicate you or us, we must choose who we will serve tonight. And so if you know you're not in the right place, I want you to put your hand up high quickly, quickly. You don't have to be ashamed of it, people. We're all going through this thing. And God just wants to set us free tonight because a house divided against itself cannot stand. The Lord wants to make us a light. He wants to flood this town with light. He wants to expose every darkness with light. And all you have to be is unashamed and available. That's all. And when there's any confrontation with people, it happens in love. Okay? If you get involved with anybody who's not interested in your story, walk away. Do not get involved with fruitless arguments. Okay? So all you have to be is unashamed and available. And you say in the morning, first thing in the morning, you say, God, here I am, your maid servant if you're a girl, your servant if you're a man. Okay? Today, Father, I will be the light. I am available. Show me today if there's any life that I need to touch. If there's anybody that just needs a smile. If there's anybody whose attention you're bringing me to, Lord, that needs for my prayers. Like I said last time, do we pray for ourselves or do we pray for our friends in darkness? Are we in the place where we survive in the desert or are we in the promised land where we want to do conquest? The God of war inside of me needs to be released. Wake up, O sleeper. And Christ will shine upon you and you will be the light. People will come to you and ask you. People who are in darkness will be drawn to you because they will see the light in you, but not if you're in a place of compromise. Your life is going to get interesting when you're not in a place of compromise. I tell you, it is exciting. This is the life that God has called us all for. Abundant life. Tell you, since this whole thing, you know, from when the Lord showed us to get active, I've never been on such a high in my life. Now for weeks and months. You know what? It's like I'm completely fearless. It's like I don't care about my reputation. I laugh in the face of danger. The Lord says He laughs at His enemies, so do I, you know. And there's a confidence and there's a boldness and there's a fearlessness. I tell you, it's so exciting. I just want to find some devil blood and kill all evil that keep people in blindness and get our girls raped and whatever you all. You know, I'm on a mission. Do you want to go on a mission with me and see us and Fred and all the leadership? Who wants to go on a mission with us? Amen. So, I want you to just close your eyes. Get honest with yourself, okay? Those of you who put up your hands, you're going to turn to somebody. Maybe two of you, there's about most of us, put up our hands. Okay, let's put it up again. Look around. Where's somebody next to you? Okay, now we're going to talk to each other and we're going to say, this is my area of compromise. You're going to get honest here. Because whatever comes into the light, God can remove. But if we keep it in darkness, keep it hidden. Now, you know, some of us are real bad sinners. Okay, we compromise in bad stuff. But the Lord wants to set you free. He wants you to bring it in the light. That's 99% of your freedom. Then somebody's going to pray for you. Okay, the person next to you doesn't have to be special. He just has to pray and say, God, won't you do this work in him? Won't you deliver him of this? Okay, let's just turn to each other. Let's turn to each other. Let's make little groups. Maybe you want to make a group of one or two or even three. But let's talk. Let's bring this thing into the light. I know this is terrible for some of us. But you know, we don't just hear the word of the Lord. We also do it in this church. So do it and be set free. Let's pray for each other. Let's be honest.